So this morning we're going to read our scripture a little bit differently since it's Pentecost Sunday. You'll find your scripture in your bulletin, but also I'm going to have it up on the screen, and we are going to read it as a collective since it's the story of Pentecost when the church came together. So you will see that I will read the unbolded portion, and then you all will have instructions to engage and participate. So some of the bold portions will be noises and sound effects. Some of them will be words you all will say together. Some of them will be jumbled up things that will sound really chaotic. But Pentecost was a little chaotic, wasn't it? So let us experience the scripture together. Acts 2, verses 1 through 21. When the feast of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, a gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks, and they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. There were many Jews staying in Jerusalem just then, devout pilgrims from all over the world. When they heard the sound, they came on the run. So this will be the left side, this will be the right. Okay, so left, right. Then when they heard, one after another, their own mother tongues being spoken, they were thunderstruck. They couldn't for the life of them figure out what was going on and kept saying, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, visitors from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the other parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, immigrants from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, even Cretans and Arabs. Thank you very much. Describing God's mighty works. Their heads were spinning. They couldn't make head or tail of any of it. They talked back and forth, confused.
What's going on here?
Others joked. That's when Peter stood up and, backed by the other 11, spoke out with bold urgency.
Fellow Jews, all of you who are visiting Jerusalem, listen carefully and get this story straight. These people aren't drunk, as some of you suspect. They haven't had time to get drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what the prophet Joel announced would happen.
In the last days, God said,
I will pour out my spirit on every kind of people. Your sons will prophesy, also your daughters. Your young will see visions, your old dream dreams. When the time comes, I'll pour out my spirit on those who serve me, men and women, and non-binary people, and they'll prophesy.
Amen. Let us stand and sing our next hymn, which we're going to sing verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, Spirit of God.
Lifting our souls.
Spirit of God, I
what a great way to read that reading, isn't it? Kind of collective and fun. So in my line of work, I tend to do a lot of weddings. And as the summer is upon us, my summer weekends are quite full, pronouncing people married and then proceeding to eat my face full of wedding cake. In seminary, I actually took a class on how to do all of this, how to plan a ceremony, which scriptures to suggest to the couple, how to choreograph that wedding party down the aisle of the church. Except this class ended up not helping too much, because out of all the weddings that I have ever done, only one, yes, only one, has ever been held within a church building. Most couples nowadays often have their weddings outdoors or in a bar or even in a secular event venue. And the last place it seems like a couple thinks to have a wedding is actually in a church. And when I sit down with the couples to begin planning, they often tell me this disclaimer right away so they can get it out of the way. Pastor Britt, we are more spiritual than religious. So if our ceremony could be light on the Jesus, that would be really great. So when I ask them what they mean by this, this is what they usually say, something like this. Jesus-y enough for grandma, but not so Jesus-y that our friends will feel judged or preached at. Which is quite a tall order, isn't it? Quite a tall order to ask a pastor in a full robe and stole to not be too Jesus-y. But I actually get what they're trying to say. They are oftentimes searching for a way to convey this grand spiritual moment with open and loving community rather than judgment and reflections on what love should look like. But they are not alone in their pushback against religion and a way of naming their spiritual identity in this way. According to research from the Pew Study, which has looked at these trends for decades now, about 1/4 of the U.S. population identifies as spiritual but not religious, or as the nuns. And not like nuns like these folks, although that would make my day, but N-O-N-E-S, as in people who don't identify with any particular religious affiliation. And so when given a list of the options of religious traditions on the census or any other kind of survey, Protestant, Catholic, Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, Jewish, they would look down that list and think to themselves, I don't really identify with any of those. And this is increasingly becoming the case for folks. They say that the non-denomination or tradition is the fastest growing religious affiliation or non-affiliation in the United States. That number is increasing when we look at the rising generation known as Generation Z, whom 36% check the box none. And interestingly, those who identify as LGBTQ, almost 50% identify not only as none, but as duns, those who are done with religion, and they will probably never be interested again. And this leaves me to wonder, how much of this is truly about one's own rejection of God or one's sense that God may have rejected them? Now, for many of you, these numbers may not surprise you, and I would actually bet that many of you would identify in this none category in some way too. Not quite able to find that category on a survey that fully represents your spiritual identity and experience to its fullest. And yet, here you are today. Maybe here you've been in this church for a while, but one that clearly doesn't require you or force you to check any kind of box. In the United States, the church is declining, and we are a nation, for better or worse, that is becoming more secular. I wouldn't have guessed it even 5 years ago, but even the Protestant evangelicals are facing decline. And while Christianity, as we know it, feels as if it's becoming obsolete in our country, it is growing rapidly in communities south of the equator. More and more people in the continents of Africa and Southeast Asia are packing Christian churches, and the faith is growing in those places and doing great work exponentially. All of this has led to the question that the church, especially in the United States, finds itself asking right now: where is the church headed? While some say decline and others even say death, author and theologian Phyllis Tickle says the church is not necessarily facing obsolescence, but is instead headed towards being on the verge of a great emergence. What she describes as a cultural and spiritual upheaval that cycles through about every 500 years or so, where old ideas are rejected, old ways of doing things are put to the wayside, and new ideas and ways emerge and come to the surface. According to Tickle, Christianity is undergoing a full demo and remodel if it were a show on HGTV. And as this occurs, new forms of faith, which are more vital and life-giving and reflective of how humanity authentically experiences the divine, are born. It is both a deeply anxious and yet excitingly full time. The last time this cycle took place was the Great Reformation, when Martin Luther and others broke free from the Catholic Church and began the Protestant movement just over 500 years ago. And so when we are left with this question, where is the church headed? According to our most recent history in the last 500 years, we are headed for some major changes. We are in a time where we are identifying ourselves in much more expansive ways, not only in relation to religious experiences, but how we identify gender, family makeup, race and ethnicity, sexual orientation and citizenship. No longer is it so easy to identify oneself by what boxes you might check off on a census survey. Our identities are increasingly layered, or at least more accepted as such. We don't simply categorize ourselves by one thing or another. It's no longer that we are this or that, but this and that, or a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And yet the church with a capital C seems to struggle with that shift and to understand itself in a way that allows for this layeredness of identity, making room for the many ways we each seek meaning in the world. And the church has been left behind by a world and culture that has been reborn in many ways. So as we come face to face with this shift, this great emergence in Christianity, perhaps the better question for the church today is not so much where is Christianity headed, but perhaps where is the Spirit headed? What is this Holy Spirit up to? The spirit we read about in our scripture reading today is unbridled, unbound, unconfined, and unleashed into the world. The Spirit has poured itself out on all of God's people, no matter who they are, where they are from, what languages they speak, no matter their circumstance, no matter if they even recognize the Spirit in the same religious tradition as their neighbor or not. The disciples had been used to following God in a very specific place and a very specific time, and a God with a very specific identity. They have followed a very specific person in Jesus, but now that Jesus was no longer able to guide them, it would now be this new and somewhat unpredictable Spirit who was to be their guide. A Spirit that would not divide but gather, that would reconcile, not alienate, that would pour out radical love so freely that God would no longer be found in one person, in one time, or in one place, but one that would be swept up and sent out into every corner of the earth by. How might they respond to this Holy Spirit among them, this Holy Spirit that cannot be contained by them? This last week, Jessica and I were in Arkansas spending time with her dad and his wife, and my father-in-law, he's this avid bird watcher. And so I picked up one of his bird watching books while we were there and learned this new phrase that I had never heard before. Does anybody know what a murmuration is? Okay. It's when a flock of birds, typically starlings, gather by the thousands, swooping and shifting and flying as one undulating organism. And it looks a little bit like this. And there they are, really with no formula or in any one comprehensible formation. Now, what we do know about these birds is, like, unlike Canada geese who fly in a very organized V formation, these birds are not led by one single leader or need one type of shape to soar through the air in. Rather, they shift their shape by responding to one another's movements, coordinating their flight with the seven birds nearest to them. And this beautiful dance of this large body of birds is a ripple of response to each other as they adjust and choreograph their flight in this way. And as you can see, the overall picture this creates is breathtaking, and yet untamed and undefined in its movement. The formation they experience together and that we all see will never be replicated, but is always changing, always shifting, always responding to something. Could this be a picture of what the Holy Spirit might look like? Or maybe even a picture of the church being shaped by the movement of the Spirit? A body made up of individuals with many different ways of being and yet gathered into one another. Sometimes responding to a perceived threat, like maybe a falcon hovering over the edge of the group. Sometimes rippling in the play and the joy of soaring above it all. Or sometimes working together to find food in the sky or on the ground so that each member may receive sustenance. Or maybe the murmuration is a picture of your own faith journey, a picture of what your own spiritual, yeah, is this it right here? Top five animal cafes, spiritual journeys for anybody? Perfect. I needed a good laugh somewhere in there, so it's good. But maybe that murmuration is a picture of your own faith journey. A picture of what your own spiritual identity has looked like as you respond to how the Spirit is moving within your own life. What would it look like for you to know that your faith journey in this way? Your own spirit as a moving, living body that adjusts as you grow and learn and experience the world around you. Sometimes needing to rearrange itself, moving and shifting, playing and responding to an unseen force that makes life so beautiful and yet so complicated. Perhaps this is the hope. Perhaps this is what the church is called to see itself as. That the future of the church is always in some way undetermined, open-ended, and on the verge of change. We do not look the same as the day in Jerusalem when the birth of the church took place at Pentecost. But we have always been in the hands of the one who blew it into life in the first place. We may never know what that shape will look like, how it will take. Perhaps we don't even have the imagination to paint that picture to know what direction it will go. Perhaps the denominations like the United Methodist Church and the United Church of Christ will one day cease to exist. Perhaps Christianity is shifting into something years from now we will barely recognize as church. And maybe that is the point of Pentecost to begin with. That even among our greatest efforts to understand the direction of the church, to put it into a neat and understandable form, the presence of the Spirit will not be found there. But the Holy Spirit will be found within the change, within the shift, and throughout the ongoing transformation, and with us always will remain. And it is in this ultimate moment of Pentecost, this seismic shift and change in the way that God relates to humanity, it is on this day that the Spirit breathes life into the body of people there and invites them to become a body that would be known as the church. And not a church that resists change, but one that shifts and moves like that murmuration, transformed by the ones within their community. Author Glennon Doyle Melton describes church in this way when she's talking about her own idea of church. She says, "You will not find church in Facebook updates or witty tweets or biting essays or debates. Church is something else. Church is what happens when folks meet face to face and sing together. Church happens when folks who think differently from each other have no computer to hide behind and are forced to shake hands. Church happens when folks stand shoulder to shoulder and ask God for help. Church is people sweating and serving together. Church is community. Church is not issues, and it's not beliefs, and it's nothing that needs to be defended for God's sakes. Church is a group of folks working their stuff out together, gently. There is no shortcut to church. It's slow and it's real life, and you just have to show up for it." Church, we may be on the verge of another great emergence, and I wonder if we're ready to show up for it. We may even be seeing the signs of a Pentecost Spirit being reborn again in us, and if so, thanks be to God. But I wonder if we even see the signs at work. Those who are pushing aside the church as we always have known it and done it and expected it to look like have shown up for it, and they are inviting us to respond. What will it take for us is to listen intently to the direction of the Spirit, to be willing to put aside some of the things in our religious tradition so new life can emerge, to allow parts of ourselves to become unbridled, undefined, and unleashed. And what the community that the Holy Spirit gathers in together will look like, we may never have any clue. But maybe the community is no longer ours alone to define, but instead to simply participate in and respond to. May this Pentecost of our own time give us a vision of a church bigger than anything we could have ever imagined. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Friends, let's stand and sing this next hymn. It's Let Us Be Bread, and the version in your Faith We Sing hymnal just has the refrain, and so we're just going to sing the refrain three times as we get ready to partake in Holy Communion. So let us stand.